Amen. All right, it's good to be here this morning, isn't it?
Yeah.
Amen. That wasn't a very hearty amen. I think some of you maybe are still a little bit asleep. Let me try it again. It's good to be here this morning, isn't it?
Amen.
All right. See, if you don't give me the response I'm after, then we just keep going until you do. Hey, I didn't mention this during announcements earlier, but would like to welcome our newest grandparents additions, the newest addition to the Grandparent Club. Amen. Mr. and Mrs. Keogh. That's a blessing. It's an exciting time, isn't it? There's nothing quite like that. And I can't believe Jeremy was talking bad about my granddaughter Jasmine during Sunday school. He said she lied. No, I don't think so. Oh. Amen. That was real good this morning, Jeremy. I appreciated it. I really did. Before we get started here, former Governor Jesse Ventura is so upset by the dismissal of his airport security lawsuit that he threatened Friday to apply for dual citizenship so he can spend more time in his beloved Mexico or run for president of what he labeled the fascist states of America. Now, wait a minute. Sounds really bad when you first start up, but listen to what he did. Ventura sued the federal government in January, alleging that airport scans and pat-downs amounted to unreasonable search and seizure. A district court judge in St. Paul threw out his lawsuit Thursday, ruling that it should have been filed in the Circuit Court of Appeals. In other words, Jesse Ventura was demanding a trial by jury on whether the TSA and all their procedures are unconstitutional, and the federal judge that he went before threw his court out and basically refused to give him a trial by jury on whether that's unconstitutional or not. He had a titanium hip implanted in 2008. He went through the metal detectors. Of course, the metal detectors went off, and demanded to do a search, he actually just tried to leave, and they refused to let him leave as well. Isn't that something? So that kind of ties right in how I introduced this sermon here this morning, and that is this. You just read that little clip on Jesse Ventura, and I'll admit that when he was our governor, I was so ashamed of him as our governor. Because he was, you know, I look at him and just, there's so many things that he stands for that I'm opposed to, so many things that I stand for that he's opposed to. And I was ashamed to claim him as governor in a lot of different ways. But you know, I may be forced to just reconsider that decision. I really hate to admit it, but I may be forced to reconsider that decision because I don't necessarily agree with him any more than I did formerly on any of his policies or anything like that. But I tell you what, I appreciate someone that's going to stand up for the generic freedoms that we're supposed to have in this country. I mean, you don't think about that. You don't think about that a lot of times because, unfortunately, teenagers, you guys have gotten so accustomed to how things are nowadays. What's happening nowadays in this country, 50 years ago, there would have been riots in the streets had people tried to do that at airports. There would have been riots in the streets. I'm not going for that. I love this country. I was a Marine for 8 years. You guys know that. I think this is the greatest country in the world, and I would still to this day fight for this country. But we got off track here, and I don't know what it's going to take to shake things up. I really don't. You know, like I said, please do not take that as an endorsement of Jesse Ventura, but just take it for what it is, and that is basically just kind of frustration with the status quo. I've really been struggling lately with that verse, despise not government. I really have. I've really been having a hard time trying to keep myself in check with that portion of Scripture, because I do love this country. But I look out, brethren, and I see the potential for such dark times ahead in where we're going. I see the potential for some pretty dark times and some pretty dark hours, especially for us, for Christians in this country. I look at my grandchild, my granddaughter, and I wonder what things are going to be like for her 10 years from now, 15 years from now? Where are we going to be? What are her kids going to have to go through if they decide to try to take an airplane from, you know, from Minnesota to wherever, Oregon? Where are we going? And it concerns me. I'll give you an example, just a quick example of just how upside down our society is today. And that is this. This happened right here in Minnesota. So 17-year-old girl goes in for an eye appointment. Now, her parents set up the eye appointment. Not a problem. Goes into the local, you know, doctor and has the eye appointment. The doctor examines her, goes through, you know, checks her eyes, does the, you know, prescription, the whole nine yards, everything. She goes through and she's getting contacts. And she gets the actual, you know, the contacts. They've got them all ready for her. And they get down to the final portion where she's ready to check out and leave the store. And they tell her, you can't have the contacts. Well, why not? Well, because your parents aren't here to sign for you. Now, let me get this straight. You may think in your mind right off the top of your head, well, that's not such a bad deal. But I tell you what, girls even younger than her can go down and get birth control without their parents' signature. They don't have to have their parents' signature to do that. They can go down and get the morning after pill without their parents' signature, without their parents' permission. They can, in a lot of states, they can even go get an abortion without their parents' permission. Because you can't get contact without her parents' permission. Where are we at? Brethren, how are we thinking? What have we done? How did this thing get so turned up, so upside down? So crazy and so upside down. She can't pick up contacts? I'm sorry, but I guess they're afraid that if a young girl is able to see clearly, you know, what the guy really looks like, she won't need all the other services. Brother, our society just needs fixed. You understand? Our society just needs fixed. And here we are in the middle of it. Here we are. And this is what we have to operate in. So I've titled this message this morning, and it's nothing real extraordinary. It's just some basic things that you and I need to keep in mind. I've just titled this message this morning, Personal Survival. Personal Survival. If you will, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to hit a very familiar passage of Scripture. And I hope and pray that it would be a blessing to you here this morning. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and start in verse 1. And we'll read the first several verses here. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you once again here this morning, on a Sunday morning, and thank you for just the breath that we have and the strength that we have that we could be here today. I do pray that you'd open the hearts of each and every individual here, that you'd give me the words to speak. Father, just put my mind aside, and I pray that the words of your book might minister to the hearts of your people here. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, You know, I don't know what we're in for over the next several years, but I do know this. I do know this. God has left us here. For now. He's left us here. And we have a choice as to what we're going to do. And we have a big choice as to how we're going to wind up. And it's really a lot of, Brother Stevens was preaching last week. It really got me thinking about that. It's really a lot of our choice as to how we're going to navigate through this mess that we're in, this world that we're in. The world, I don't have any confidence at all that the world's going to get any better. Like Brother Jeremy said, it was probably just as bad back in Jesus Christ's day. It's just that we have, a lot of media and it puts it right in front of our face. And so we see a lot of it. But the hearts of men haven't changed that much. But we're here and we've got to navigate through this. And you and I have been left. You and I have been left down here in this earth. And don't make any mistake about it. We've been left down here for a reason. I mean, there's a reason why the Lord left us down here. There really is. You're not down here by accident. Like I said, this country, you look out there and there's a lot of things going on that, like I said, teens, I don't know how I'm going to tolerate this, this movement, the way that everything seems to be going. This TSA thing that Jesse Ventura decided to take into court. I hadn't caught the news and didn't realize he was in the process of doing that. But yesterday the decision came out, so it was on the radio, and I went and looked up and did a little bit of reading on it. Hey, you know what? I'm glad that he did. I may not agree with him in a lot of ways politically, but you know what? I'm glad that he had the guts and the courage and just the determination to stand up and fight against... You know, they're starting to take some of the TSA people that you associate with airports and move them to, like, sporting events? You know what that means? That means it may not be long before you walk down to see a Twins game, and guess what? You and your whole family are going to get patted down just like you do at the airports. Scary thought. Scary thought. We're in a crazy world. But God's left us here in the middle of that. He left you down here. He left me down here. Turn back to Isaiah 1. Real quick, let's look at the condition of the nation of Israel here. And I just picked out a couple of verses along the way to kind of bring to light what Isaiah is in the middle of. What he is in the middle of. Isaiah 1, look at verse 3. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. That's the nation of Israel. That's God talking about his people. Look at verse 13. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. He doesn't even like their church services. Take a look at verse 21. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it. But now, murderers. And we won't comment on Jeremy's t-shirt. Take a look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. For those of you that were here in Sunday school. Chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Listen, he's taking things away from them. Take a look at in chapter 3, verse 8, verse 9. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Take a look at verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to error, and destroy the way of thy path. Take a look at chapter 5 real quick. Chapter 5, verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Take a look at verse 20, last one here. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. This brings us back around to where I'm going with this thing, and the title of the sermon this morning is just this, personal survival. You say, we look out, and we see our country, and we look out, and we see all the dilemmas, and, you know, the sin plaster all over the place, and here we are, the Lord has left us down here in the middle of that. How do we manage? How do we survive? What do we do? How do we get out of it? And I took you to those verses in Isaiah because I wanted you to know that, listen, the nation of Israel was in the same, you know, the same state as we're in now. The nation of Israel was going through the same things. Mankind hasn't changed. They had the same faults, the same troubles, the same problems, the same sins, you know, that we experience here in 2011 in America. And up comes Isaiah. And up comes Isaiah. And the question that I want to ask you this morning and is just simply this. What do you need to survive? It's bad out there. What do you need to survive? So I've just got three quick steps here in Isaiah, and they're just titled Personal Survival. Personal Survival. Let's take a look back at Isaiah chapter 6. As I said, Isaiah was in the midst of a crooked and a rebellious nation. Listen, he was in the thick of things. He was in the thick of things. Chapter 5, verse 24 says this. It says, "Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." That's where Isaiah is at. And you know what? In a lot of ways, that's where you and I are at. So I just came up here with just three simple steps out of Isaiah chapter 6. Nothing earth-shattering, but just something you and I ought to think about. Three simple steps on how to survive. How to survive. How to survive even in the middle of a backslidden nation. If you're lost here this morning, and if you're saved as well, but take a look at Isaiah 6, verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne." I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Now you're going to need three simple things if you want to survive through here. And the first thing that you're going to need just for personal survival is just simply this. You're going to need to see God. You're going to need to see God. Now I know most of you in here, that's rudimentary and fundamental, and most of you have seen God, and I'm glad for that. But you're going to need to see God. Listen. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Hey, listen, you need to see how God operates. You need to see what God is all about. When you walk up and down, and you walk even in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, when you walk out there amongst the lost people, or when you're gathered here together within church, listen, you need to have your eyes attuned, and you need to be able to see that in spite of how bad things get out there, God is still working. God is still working. Isaiah is in the middle of a terrible nation, and he pops up all of a sudden in chapter 6, and you know what he sees? He sees the Lord. All of a sudden, now I'll grant you, you know, it's kind of a little out of the ordinary what he's experiencing here, but he sees God in the midst of what otherwise is an awful situation that he's in the middle of. And brethren, you and I need that same thing. You and I need that same thing that Isaiah had. We need to be able to just sit back and sit down for a little while and just look up and see God. We need to look at what's going on in people's lives, what's going on in our lives, how things are revolving around, and we need to see the hand of God working. We need to see the hand of God working. If you miss God working, none of this is going to make any sense. If you miss seeing what God is doing in people's lives, if you miss seeing the victories that come along the way, if you miss seeing the people that get saved, if you miss seeing the victory that you have once in a while, listen, you're gonna falter, you're gonna fail, you're gonna wonder why, because things are too bad out there. And if you don't see God, brethren, what is there? What is there? Colossians 1:6, the Bible says this. It says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Listen, the world will try to tell you that there's no God. The world will try to convince you that things are just, you know, happening at random. But there's a God out there. And brethren, if we lose sight of him, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We need to see God. If you're lost here this morning, the world's going to try to convince you that evolution is true. Teens, they're going to throw that at you. They're going to try to convince you that science is God. And that you need to change your theological positions to accommodate the science. Because you're stupid if you don't believe science. That's what they'd have you believe. And they're going to try to, you know, cram that down your throat every chance they get. I love watching the History Channel or, you know, on the creation of the universe and those kind of things. I really do have to tolerate the billions and billions and billions of years ago. But I like finding or seeing what they found out there. Because I look at that, and to me, that shows the glory of God. But they're going to try to convince you of evolution. And when they do, teens, when they do, I just want you to remember something and think about this, and adults as well. Listen, you have the right to question science. I read this article. It says Java Man just got older. Now, Java Man is one of the big things that they hold up as proving evolution. He was supposedly one of those intermediary steps between monkey to man, and it proves that monkeys evolved into man. So he's one of their, you know, one of their trophies. Java Man was the name given to the fossilized remains discovered in Indonesia over a century ago. Its placement in evolutionary history has mystified evolutionary anthropologists. New research is causing even more problems surrounding Java Man. The Java Man remains were dated in 1996. They were dated in 1996. That's not that long ago. I mean, yeah, it's a little while ago, but it's not that long ago. They were dated in 1996 at around 30,000 years old. 30,000 years old. Now, you and I know the Bible said, you know, we calculate everything back and we figure we're at the 6,000 point, so they're off already. But they were... In 1996, they dated Java Man as 30,000 years old. But teens, that's not the big issue. Just in case you're inclined to have faith in science, too much faith in science, let me put it that way, just in case you're inclined to be afraid because they come up with something that appears to oppose your God, at the time... When they dated Java Man, the younger age required a rewrite of human evolution, since it meant that Java Man coexisted with humans for 1,000 years instead of having lived prior to and in transition to the modern man. So they dated him, and they realized, oh no, this doesn't fit in with our evolutionary model. And they had to go back and change everything. Well, I just want you to know that science... has gone back and redated Java Man. Yes, they made a mistake. The updated age of Java Man is now 550,000 years old. Now think about that. Okay, I don't care what kind of number they put on it. It doesn't really matter. But think about that. From 1996, which is, we're not talking the Dark Ages. We're not talking, you know, they still thought the Earth was flat and science didn't know anything. We're talking 1996. I mean, the atomic bomb was back, what, in the 40s? 45? They dropped the atomic bomb? So we're talking the atomic age. They were only off by 500,000 years. And just in case, see, you're going to need to see God. Three steps to personal survival. You're going to need to see God. You're going to need to see that he's really there. You're going to need to see he's really working. You're going to need to see that what the world is going to throw in your face and try to convince you to stay away from God, you don't need to put any confidence in it. Let me give you one more example before we move on. Like Jeremy, this is going to take 400 years if we're not careful. Let me just scan down here for just a second. There we go. They had problems with the dating of this whole thing, and there's questions, of course, about how they dated it, naturally. But just to give you an example, the lava dome that formed at the top of Mount St. Helens. Now, Mount St. Helens erupted in May 18th, 1980. I got dust all over my car from Mount St. Helens when I was in Oregon in high school. Mount St. Helens erupted in 1980, and then a lava dome, you know, formed over the top of it. Well, they went back and they dated it to see how old that lava dome was. And that lava dome formed like in about 1986. And in 1996, they went back and they dated it using the latest and greatest scientific methods. What do you think they should get? 10 years? Sounds good, right? It formed, I mean, we were there when it blew up. It formed in 1986. In 1996, they dated it. You should get 10, right? No, they dated it at 350,000 years old. Brethren, listen, you need to see God. I love science. Science is great. My son's getting ready to take the ACT test. He's got to study science. But don't put too much confidence when they try to shake your faith in God. Amen? You're going to need to see God. Listen, if you're saved here this morning, you need to see God operating in people's lives. If you're lost here this morning, you need to see God operating in your life. But if you're going to survive, Isaiah was in the midst of a nation that was just crumbling and falling apart, and there was sin and everything everywhere around him. But Isaiah pops up, and the first thing that separated Isaiah from a lot of the other people there in the nation of Israel, you know what? He just saw God. He saw God. And if you're here this morning, you're going to need, in order to survive, you're going to need a chance to just see God. I mean, he's everywhere. I know you can't physically see him, and I know that he won't appear, you know, probably won't appear to you in a dream and that kind of thing. But listen, you can certainly see the hand of God working. And you can have the confidence and the faith and the assurance that God is there. Because you certainly can't trust science. They come up with some great things, but they're not always right. They're not always right. how did I get there? Listen, when we get down and when we tend to start moving away from God and when we tend to have some of those ripples and stuff in our Christian life, you know what the problem normally is? The problem normally is we're getting our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're starting to concentrate and we're starting to focus too much on us and who we are and what we're going through. And listen, brethren, you gotta break that. You gotta break that. And you gotta see God. You gotta realize God's in control. You gotta realize, listen, he left you here for a reason. And so you just gotta see him. You gotta see God. We get into trouble because we think God deserted us. See, we think God's deserted us because we see all the bad around. We think God's deserted us because we see all the bad in our own lives sometimes. Listen, you know what Isaiah did? Isaiah stepped out to the side, and he just got a quick little vision, and Isaiah saw God working. And that was one of the things that kept him in the fight. He realized and had the confidence and the faith, God is still there. Everything else may be falling apart, but God is still there. Three simple steps to personal survival. Number one is just seeing God. Hebrews 13:5 says this. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God is there. God is there. Let's move on to step number two. Step number one in personal survival is, listen, you just got to get to the place where you can see God. Have the realization that he is always there. Take a look at verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. All right, so step one in the process, you know what? You need to see God. You know what step two is in the simple process for survival? Just personal survival, what you're going to need with what we're going through, you are going to have to find forgiveness. You're going to have to find forgiveness. Now, I'll grant you that this illustration is a little, you know, kind of wild and out there. I mean, here's Isaiah. He's in the middle of a vision, and this seraphim comes down, you know, six wings, and takes the tongs and grabs this altar, or grabs this coal off the altar and brings it over and puts it on his lips, on his tongue, and he says, you know, hey, your sins are forgiven. That's kind of wild. But you know what Isaiah found? Isaiah found forgiveness. Isaiah found forgiveness. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, if you're here and you're lost this morning, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, the first step you got to take if you want to survive, the first step that you have to take if you don't want, you know, this, like I said, this heartbeat could be your last heartbeat. One of these days, your heart's going to beat for its final time. And if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to wind up dying and going to hell. And you need to see God before that happens. You need to see that He's out there. See Him work. You need to see that He's real. You need to see that science doesn't have all the answers. And then you know what you need to do, like Isaiah? You need to find forgiveness. If you're lost out there today, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, forgiveness is found through His shed blood on the cross. He came down here and died on this earth and offered you a way to have your sins forgiven, to have your sins purged. He offered you a way that's every bit as miraculous as what happened with Isaiah here. Granted, you know, that's kind of a little weird story, but the things that He did for you are every bit as, and even more so, miraculous. And if you're lost here this morning, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, if you're old enough to understand what's going on, listen, you're going to have to find forgiveness if you want to make it through this mess. Now, if you're saved here this morning, you know what the truth of the matter is? The truth of the matter is, you have forgiveness. You already have forgiveness. You already have forgiveness. Psalm 103, verse 10 says this. It says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Boy, I'm so glad for that. You know what it says? It says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. What a blessing that is. You know one of the things that you're going to need if you're going to survive what you got going on out there, what we have going on inside of us? Jeremy talked about it a little bit this morning, you know, the sins of the flesh. And, you know, sitting there and you look through that, and it's real easy to dump a lot of those things on yourself. It's real easy to look through there because we're all sinners. We've all sinned. There's things in the back of all of our lives that you look back and you're ashamed of, and there's things in all of our lives where you look back and you'd just assume nobody ever found out about that. Psalm 103 says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins. I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad for that. Isaiah got the opportunity to sit before the throne and have a seraphim come down with a coal in this tongue and put on his lips, on his tongue. And Isaiah was able to find forgiveness. And if you're lost here this morning, you need Jesus Christ, you need to find forgiveness. But you know what? If you're saved here this morning, brethren, you need to find forgiveness. You need to find forgiveness. Listen, the devil will try to bring your sins to your remembrance. Why? Because it's such an easy way to attack you. There's not any one of you in here that can escape that. The devil will try to bring those things back into your mind and get them, like Jeremy was talking earlier in Sunday school this morning, and again, it was very good. The devil will get those, he said he was on, you know, just driving down the road, you'll remember something that happened, you know, 20 years ago. Remember something that you did, you know, 3 years ago. The devil will take those things and twist them around in your mind, and he will try to get you convinced that you have not found forgiveness. That's how he attacks you. Why? Because it's an easy attack. Because every one of us is subject to it. There's not a one of us that can escape that attack when he brings it on. There's always something he can bring up and flash before our eyes and say, see, look how bad you are. And you know what? Sometimes we fall for it. Sometimes we fall for it. Sometimes the devil will flash that thing in front of you and it'll throw you off kilter. You won't know how to handle it. You won't be ready for it. And you know what the real problem is? The real problem is you haven't really found forgiveness. Somewhere in the back of your mind, you know you've been forgiven because you're saved. But you haven't realized Psalm 103:10. Listen, He hath not dealt with us after our sins. What a blessing. You know what the devil's trying to convince you of? The devil's trying to convince you that he can justly punish you for the things that you did wrong. No, he can't. No, he can't. You say, but I did him wrong. Of course you did. So did the rest of us. The devil can't punish you for that. Jesus Christ has already paid for it. Amen? Listen, step one, you got to see God. You got to see God working. You got to see God working in your life, in the lives of these people around you. You got to see God working even amongst a crooked and perverse nation out there. But step two, you got to find forgiveness. And brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ, when you get saved, has got no problem at all giving you that forgiveness. But you know what? We sometimes have problems giving us that forgiveness. We forget that the Lord does not deal with us after our sins. And I thank God for that. I thank God for that. That is such a blessing of the Christian life. Is you know what? My sins are forgiven. The Lord's not going to come back with a big hammer and punish me because of the stupid mistakes I made growing up. Because of the dumb things I did as an adult. Because of the failures I made this last week. Brethren, you need to find that forgiveness. The devil will try to convince you you're too far gone. You've done too much. You're too big of a sinner. Hogwash. I looked that up. That's in the Greek. Hey, listen. Let me tell you something. If you had gone too far, the Lord would have already taken you out of here. If you had fed up the Lord really that much, He would have already said, bzzz, zap. You'd be in heaven right now enjoying a new body and a new mind and thinking properly. The devil would like you to believe you've gone too far. The devil would like you to believe you've done too much. The devil would like you to believe that you're, not worthy. Turn with me, if you will, real quick to, don't turn there. I'll just read it for you. Listen, you're no greater than the Apostle Paul, right? The Apostle Paul, he said, this is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Hey, listen, the worst you can do is second place. Amen? The absolute worst you can do is second place. What do they call second place? First loser? Oh, no. I'm sorry. Listen, the worst you can do is second place. But the devil would love to convince you otherwise. And brethren, he does a good job of it. He tears so many of us down in so many different ways in this one area right here. Psalm 103:10, He has not dealt with us after our sins. Listen, like I said, the fact that you're still here means God loves you. He's not done with you. And He's left you here for a reason. You're already forgiven. You know, when you're thinking about that, when you're struggling with and going through that attack that the devil tries to convince you that your sins are too bad and you've done too much and you're not worthy, remember, hey, Paul's got first place. And listen, he was used to write 14 books of the Bible. And you're not as bad as him. You're not as bad as him. You know what you got to remember sometimes? You got to remember just, and it's obvious. It's painfully obvious. But we forget. You got to remember, you can't go back and change the past. I know you would if you could. Sure you would. We all would. But you can't go back and change the past. You can't do anything about it. It's done. It's over. Like Psalm 103 says, it's forgotten as far as the east is from the west. That's the key. See, Isaiah pops up in a nation kind of like ours. Sin is prevalent. Listen, everything, everybody gets trapped into that. Everyone goes through things. You think Isaiah made it through without making some mistakes along the way? I bet Isaiah had some pretty good mistakes along the way. Next thing you know, listen, step one, Isaiah sees God. He sees the Lord up there. And step two, Isaiah finds forgiveness. And the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven you already if you're saved. You know what you got to do? You got to forgive yourself. You got to forgive yourself. You got to get to the point where you realize the Lord does not deal with me after my sin, according to Psalm 103. Amen. And that is a huge relief. That is a huge relief. You know what? It's okay that you made mistakes in the past. It's okay that things didn't go that well. Because the Lord's not going to deal with you. He's already forgiven you. You got to get to the point where you forgive yourself. And the devil will try to keep you there, and the devil will try to make that impossible for you. And I've seen a lot of Christians. I've seen a lot of Christians falter and fail in their Christian life because they couldn't get that one principle down. They couldn't get to the point where they could forgive themselves. If the God of this universe can forgive you, you ought to be able to forgive yourself. You're no more righteous and upset about your sins than He is. And if He can forgive you, you ought to be able to forgive yourself. Amen. Step two, you got to find forgiveness. You got to see God. You got to find forgiveness. And then, of course, probably the most famous verse in this passage, verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." Listen, we're talking about personal survival. You know what? We're talking about just making it through this life. Just making it through this world and everything that's going on. Just surviving. Just surviving. It takes seeing God. It takes finding forgiveness. And some people have a real difficult time with those two steps. But Isaiah 6:8 says, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" Now turn, if you will, real quick to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, I'm going to start reading. This is the story of Saul. Again, I'm sure most of you are very familiar with it. But I'll start reading in verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So the three steps you and I need for survival. You need to see God. See Him work. Have confidence in Him in spite of science. You need to find forgiveness. And Christians, that means you need to be able to forgive yourself. The Lord's forgiven you, but you need to be able to forgive yourself. And the third step that you need to take is you just need to surrender for service. Now, Paul on the road to Damascus, he found that answer. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You know what verse 6 does not say? Verse 6 does not say, when Paul asks, you know, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord's answer was not, I want you to be an apostle, write 14 books of the Bible, get in shipwreck and be beaten. The Lord didn't lay out his whole path in front of him and tell him what he was going to do. Paul had no clue where that journey was going to take him. See, sometimes we look at Isaiah 6:8, here am I, Lord, send me. And we get this grand vision of being a missionary in, you know, the deepest, darkest jungles of, Papua New Guinea, and having headhunters, you know, come along and kill us, and so that we can die for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not sure whether we want to do that or not. That's not what it says. Now, maybe that's where you'll go. If so, praise the Lord. Right? But that's not what it says. That's not what Paul was faced with. Verse 6, when the Lord's talking to Paul, does not say to Paul, you're going to be an apostle. Listen, it doesn't say to Paul, you're going to be a great leader. He doesn't say to Paul, you're going to write 14 books of the Bible. You know what we do sometimes when it comes to step number 3? Surrender for service. Sometimes we put too big of a burden on ourselves. And then we shy away because we're afraid we can't live up to it. Sometimes we put too big of a burden on ourselves, and then we fail because we're afraid we can't live up to it. Well, what does God want me to do? He wants me to, die a horrible, terrible, torturous death in some deep, dark country somewhere. And if I don't do that, then I can't really be a servant of Jesus Christ. That's not it at all. That's not it at all. See, we think we have to be something great. We think we've got to, be the epitome of Christianity if God's going to call me to do something. If I'm going to serve God, I've got to be like the Apostle Paul. Listen, even the Apostle Paul didn't know what he was getting himself into. You know what that is? Brethren, that's just pride. You come to the place as to rather you have to decide whether you're actually going to submit and surrender to serve God or not. And you sit back there and you go, well, I should be blah, 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 blah. And then you're afraid to do it because you might fail because you set some pretty high, lofty goals for yourself. That's just pride. Because when you boil it right down to the nitty-gritty, why should you be anything special? There's nothing that says any one of us has to be anything special. Listen, we defeat ourselves sometimes. You know what the Lord told Paul? Paul, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, the chiefest, first place of sinners. You know what he told him? Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. See, a lot of times we get afraid of service. Because we're proud and we think a lot of ourselves and we think we're something really special. And we set this grand big scheme up in our mind, and then we're afraid in the back of our mind that we won't be able to live up to what we expect of ourselves. That's not it at all, brethren. You can't survive like that. You know how you survive? One step at a time. You know what God told Paul? Well, he didn't tell him what he was going to do with him. Probably would have scared him to death. He probably would have got back on the donkey and headed back. He just told him, he said, oh, just arise, head into the city, and when you get there, I'll tell you what you do. And you know what he did? Not knowing what was going to go on, not knowing whether he was going to be successful or a failure, whether he was going to be able to complete the mission that God had assigned for him, all he did was he just took one little simple step. He got up and he went into the city, and he waited for God to tell him what to do next. See, sometimes we defeat ourselves because we expect too much of ourselves. Just one step at a time. Let's wrap things up and close it down here for this afternoon. Isaiah finds himself in the middle of Israel, a country that the Lord is just, full of putrefying sores, and there's all kinds of descriptions back there. Just as bad as what we're experiencing out here. Every bit as bad. Probably worse. You and I find ourselves in the same type of situation. How do we survive? How do we survive? All right? So Isaiah steps up in chapter 6, and you know what he does? He just simply sees God. You know what? That's what you and I have to do. We just see God. Ah, he really is there. He really did create the universe. Right? He really is involved in people's lives. He really does care about me. I see that God is really, really there. And listen, he's not going to let the devil do something to me that, that he's not going to allow. God is in control. We just need to see God and be able to rest and trust in him and know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take care of you and protect you. And number two, step number two, you need to find forgiveness. A Christian, if you're lost here today, if you're lost, if you're not a Christian, you don't have that forgiveness until you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I mean, I just glance out. Most of the people I know, most people are here are saved. So I'm just going to address Christians real quick. Christians, the Lord doesn't deal with us after our sin. What a blessing. We beat ourselves up because of our sin far more than the Lord ever even considered. The Lord's already forgiven us. The Lord's already put our sin as far as the east is from the west. We need to find a place where we can actually forgive ourselves. And the devil will try to attack you there. And the devil will try to beat you over the head. And the devil will try to always bring those things up in front of your face. And you know what? Every one of us can fall prey to that. Because we're all guilty. There's not any one of us that can stand up and say, I'm not that bad, devil. Because he can certainly pull out a lot of examples and say, oh, yes, you are. I can't fight that battle. I can't win that battle. The devil pulls that up in front of my face and says, oh, you're terrible, you're awful, you're lousy. The Lord can never use you. I just hold up my, like in the military, they got stress cards. I never thought I'd want to hold up a stress card. That's wrong. I hold up my salvation card. And I say, you know what? Maybe so, but the Lord's not going to deal with me after my sins. Amen? The Lord's not going to deal with me after my sins. Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven me. You know what? I can forgive me. I can forgive me. It doesn't mean I'm proud of what happened. It doesn't mean, anything other than the Lord's forgiven me and I don't have to worry. And that's a blessing. And step number three, folks, you got to surrender. You got to surrender for service. And don't kid yourself into thinking some great, big, lofty, high calling. You know what it is? Go into the city and just wait. I'll tell you what to do next. That's all it is. And if the Lord gets you to the city, and the next thing he tells you to do, and the next thing he tells you to do, and the next thing he tells you to do, and it winds up in the end, when your life is all said and done, that it was a great and glorious thing, well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. But if the Lord takes you to the city, and the next thing you do, and the next thing you do, and the next thing you do, is simply being a faithful Christian and making it through this life, don't kid yourself. That's a high and lofty goal. Just surviving is a high and lofty goal in and of itself. Don't worry about what he's going to have you do next. Down the road. Just Just take the small step that's right there in front of you. Brethren, that's all you got to worry about. That's all you got to worry about. You say, how do I survive this crazy mess that I see going on out there? See God, find forgiveness, and just surrender for service. One step at a time. Don't make it any harder than what it has to be. Amen? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for being our God. Lord, you are so holy. And the truth of the matter is, all of us are unworthy. But Lord, you've made us worthy because you've forgiven us. You've taken care of our sins. You've separated them as far as the east is from the west. What a blessing, Father, that you've taken a vessel that could have been broken and destroyed and turned it into something usable. I thank you for that. I pray that you give us the courage now to just take one step at a time as we try to serve you. Lord, help us not to get our eyes on goals that maybe are too big to take in one step. Help us to just focus on the small things that we need to do. Because, Father, your ways are always best. Help us, Father, to survive. Just help us to survive. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Take our hymnals. We'll turn to number 204. Number 204. What an appropriate hymn. Forward to seeing you back again at 6 o'clock this evening. Have a good afternoon.